chapter 14 is one of those interesting portions of the Bible, because one of the things that happens is how we judge things, and that's really what Paul is doing here in these 23 verses. He wants to talk about how we relate to brethren. He's not speaking so much to people who are not saved as he is speaking to those who are our believers. And it's really about how we judge what one another is doing or not doing. And it's important to remember one simple truth. Judgment belongs to the Lord. God is the one who can judge hearts better than anyone else. I don't have the ability to really know what's in someone's heart. Now, I can look and see what they're doing on the outside, their external behavior, and as a believer, I can minister to them, I can encourage them. Matter of fact, Paul said that there are even times when we can reprove and rebuke and correct, and it's for righteousness' sake. In other words, so that we know that we're walking obediently with the Word of God. But here Paul wants to talk about this idea, really this law of liberty. In other words, how far do I believe my Christian liberty can take me? You know, what are the things that are permissible for me to do? And all of that has to do with my conscience. And we'll see this, Scripture bears this out, is that I have to make sure that my conscience is under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit. In other words, I'm being led by the Spirit. Now, if I'm being led by my flesh, my conscience basically will permit me to do a number of things that maybe aren't scriptural, that are not biblical. But if I'm being led by the Spirit, because the Spirit is the one who Jesus said will remind you of all things, he will teach you all things, he'll keep you in subject to all things that Christ has given to us. There's a great story about the great pastor and evangelist, H.A. Ironside, who was on a European trip, and he was going across the ocean to England. And when he went on board, he found that another passenger was sharing the same cabin with him. And as a result of that, he went up to where the purser was, to his desk, and he inquired if he could leave his gold watch and his other valuables in the ship's safe. He explained that ordinarily he would not avail himself of that privilege, but he had been to his cabin and he had met the man who was to occupy the berth with him. Judging from his appearance, Ironside said, he was afraid that he might not be a very trustworthy person. Well, the purser accepted the responsibility for Ironside's valuables, and he remarked, "It's all right, Bishop Ironside. I'll be very glad to take care of them for you. The other man has been up here and left his for the same reason." So sometimes we think we assess people accurately, but in reality, we judge sometimes by appearance or by things that people are saying, but we really have no idea what's really going on in their heart. What maybe even what difficulties they may be going through in life. We can encounter someone at a very good point in their life, maybe a time where they have great joy and elation, but then we can encounter people where they may be in maybe the darkest, deepest despair that they've ever experienced in their life. And so Paul, he wants to address these things. And it becomes increasingly easy for people to fall into being judgmental of others. We've probably all been guilty of this. I think this is because we become cynical a lot of times about what we see in the news and things that go on in social media. We're probably more literate about what's going on around us than in any other generation. But one thing that the Apostle Paul makes clear in this chapter is that we Christians have a responsibility to approach our feelings and our opinions about others only from a biblical perspective. From a biblical perspective. In other words, I have to be knowledgeable of how God wants me to treat others around me. Now, once again, he's speaking primarily here to believers, to the brethren. He makes that clear. But at the same time, I believe those same principles apply to people that we meet out there in the world. Because the people that we meet out in the world, we may be the only Jesus that they'll ever see. or they'll ever encounter or they'll ever have any relationship with. And so Paul wants us to understand what it really means to be looking to exemplify behavior that best reflects the Jesus that I claim as my Lord and Savior, the Jesus that's in my life, with the intent of helping others to be victorious in their Christian experience. My greatest desire for you as the church is for you to walk with Jesus, to be victorious in your Christian experience, for you to go deeper in your walk with God. That's my desire for you. And that's not just because I'm a pastor, but because I have that desire for all my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because just like yourself, there are many believers that I'm in contact with that aren't a part of our fellowship, and I have the same aspirations for them, and hopefully they have the same aspirations for me. That I would walk uprightly, making sure that I guard my heart and my mind and my soul for the benefit of bringing glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, let's begin in verse 1. He says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." He says, "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." Isn't it amazing that he starts out talking about food? Now, one of the things that happened with me this week is I had an appointment with the surgeon, the orthopedic surgeon, about getting a knee replacement. And so I went in and I spent about 40 minutes with him. He explained everything to me. He went through and he was showing me pictures and everything. And he was showing me, you know, pictures of my knee. And then he was talking to me about what they do. And I told him, I said, "Well, you know what, why don't you just give me another injection and let's see how that works right now." But one of the things that he did was he was looking at my chart and he says, "Oh, I can't do your surgery anyway." And I said, "Really?" I said, "Is there something? I'm thinking something's terribly wrong." And he goes, "No, your BMI, your body weight index," he said, it's off the chart. He said, "You're too fat." And I said, "What?" I said, "Now I'm overweight, but you know, you have to use that word." And he said, and he's looking at the chart and he looks close and he goes, "Oh my goodness." He said, "No wonder." He said, "It says that," he says, "stand up." So I stood up next to him and he went like this. And he said, "I'm 5'11. And he said, you're almost the same height as me. He says, "The chart says you're only 5'3. And I said, "Well, I don't know if that's good news or bad news or," but I said, and I looked at him and I said, "But I still resent the fact that you called me fat." And he laughed and, you know, he was talking to me about diet and, you know, losing weight and explaining to me how important that is. And none of you have ever had that, anyone tell you that, right? You know, but, you know, it's interesting that Paul starts out by talking about what people can eat or what they desire to eat. And this was an issue, and more so with the Jews than it was with the Gentiles. Now, the Jews, you know, they had a lot of restrictions, and this is based upon the Levitical law. There were a lot of things they could eat, but a lot of things that they couldn't eat. Pork was forbidden. It was unclean. You know, there were certain types of fish that were unclean. If the fish had no scales on them, they couldn't eat those fish because they were bottom feeders. They couldn't eat shellfish, you know, because they feed off of the bottom. And so there were these restrictions, even as to what type of animals that would graze. If they had a certain type of hoof, then it was permissible to eat that meat. If they didn't, then they could not eat that meat. And so they had a lot of restrictions. The Gentiles, they could eat anything. They would go into the marketplace and they would buy meat that had been sacrificed to idols. It didn't make any difference to them. And so Paul wants the believers to understand that you cannot apply your restrictive ideas about what is proper to eat and not eat on someone that doesn't have the same convictions. He said, you can't do that. And he says, who are you to judge another servant? to his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Now, that's an interesting statement that Paul makes, because he wants his readers to understand, my standing is not before man, but it's before God. Because Jesus is my master. He's the master, he's the Lord of my life. So my first primary concern should always be about what Jesus thinks, not what other people think. Not what someone would think about me eating a particular food, or me being involved in a particular activity, or having a particular position, but making sure that I'm being pleasing unto the Lord. That should be my primary goal. I mean, Paul even went so far in 1 Corinthians 8:1, he says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So he's saying, let the love of God, or the love of Christ in your life, he said, let that be a determining factor as to your behavior. How you present, how you act around others, those who are within the church, as well as those who are outside of the church. Because he went on there in 1 Corinthians 10:33, and he said, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So Paul said, look, I've come to a point, he said, that if I've got anything going on in my life that's stumbling someone, he said, I'm more than willing to let that go. I just won't do that. He said, because I want to see people get saved. I don't want anything in my behavior, anything that I'm doing, he says, I don't want that to stumble anyone or keep someone from coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, removing the element of judgmentalism. Now, we can be judged, and people do that, but we need to live as though our sole desire is not to have anything that would create a false judgment of myself in my life. In verse 5, he says, one person esteems one day above another. Now, he moves from dietary issues now to days of the week, primarily when you worship. Now, remember the Jews, once again, you worship on the Sabbath, you know, Shabbat. You know, and that begins on Saturday evening, you know, on Friday evening, and then that goes through Saturday, and so you observe that. And they had all kinds of restrictions. You know, you couldn't prepare food. Once the Sabbath started, they would prepare all their food beforehand. And the reason being is because they couldn't work with their hands. They couldn't build a fire. They couldn't walk certain distances. And so what the Jews would do, like we do sometimes to kind of, you know, in a roundabout way to get around something, what they would do is if they needed to travel, what they would do is they would start out early and make sure that right before they got to their destination, to make sure they were within that distance that was permitted to travel on the Sabbath. And oftentimes what they would do is they would prepare all their food beforehand, and then they would start out early on their journey so that when they finally got to their destination, they had not broken the Sabbath. I've shared this story when I was in Israel a number of years ago. Was on a Friday evening, and I didn't have internet service in the hotel. They had it, but I just couldn't get connected. They told me, they said, go over to the King David Hotel. They've got much better Wi-Fi over there. So I went over there. I went up. They had a nice little coffee bar in there. And I went in there and got me a really nice latte and a nice little Israeli pastry, which was yummy. But anyway, and so I went over and I sat down, opened up my computer, and I'm getting on the internet and I'm working away. Someone comes up and taps me on the back. I turned around and it's a Hasidic rabbi. He's got his long black coat. He's got his little tassels coming down, his prayer shawls down out of his coat. He's got on his hat and his yarmulke. He took his hat off. I could see his yarmulke. And he said, excuse me. He said, you're going to have to turn your computer off. And I said, now who are you? And he gave me his name, Rabbi so-and-so. And he said, we're beginning Shabbat or our Sabbath. And you can't do this in public. And then he explained to me. And you know, he was an Orthodox Hasidic rabbi. And one of their responsibilities is wherever they're at, they'll go around and they just kind of, they're like the Pharisees were. They monitor what everybody's doing. And they'll come up to you and unapologetically, they'll tell you you're violating the Sabbath. You can't do this. You can't do that. And so I wanted to be in compliance. And I turned off my computer and I had a wonderful conversation with him. We talked about some of the things in the law that I didn't really understand, and had a nice conversation. Then we went on our way. And so for the Jew, and now Paul, remember, he's writing to a mixed group of people. These are Jews that had been displaced, during the Roman occupation. But there's also Gentiles here that he's talking to, but they're the brethren. And he says, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, it's okay to have a conviction about that. But let it be in, and this is the key, but let each be fully convinced in what? In his own mind, not in his neighbor's mind, not in the other person's mind, but in his mind. And he says, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. In other words, just give the Lord thanks for what you're eating when you want to worship. I mean, we worship on Sunday, we worship on the Lord's Day, what we believe to be scriptural, but there wouldn't be anything wrong if we were only able to worship on, what if we could only have services on Friday? What if we could only have them on Tuesday? What if we could only have them on Monday? The thing is our heart in the right place to be worshiping God in a manner that brings glory and honor to his name? Jesus had some things to say about this as well. In Matthew chapter 7, in verses 1 through 5, he's coming to the end of his Sermon on the Mount. And he says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? He says, you're a hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now this is interesting, because this is used oftentimes if someone is being challenged about something. Well, hey, you know, you need to get the plank out of your own eye before you try to get the speck out of my eye. But look closely to what Jesus says. He says, hypocrite, he says, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He doesn't say you can't remove the speck. Are you getting this? He said, but make sure you're seeing clearly what the speck is. What it is that really needs to be removed. He said, because if you get that plank out of your eye, he said, now you see clearly. Clearly in what way? In what manner? Well, you see clearly as the Lord would have you to see. Because you've dealt with whatever it is in your life that needs to be dealt with. The important thing about Matthew 7, 1 through 5 is this. Before I decide to say anything to anybody about anything in their life, I need to be retrospective. I need to look into my heart. I need to look into my life. And oftentimes when I do that, I find that, hey, I really don't have anything to say. I don't have any wherewithal to try to judge something in someone else's life. I need to just work on my own life. Now that doesn't mean that can't change. And so he goes on, he says, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. In verse 8, for if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. You say amen to that? Whether we live or we die, we're the Lord's. Now, that passage there, verse 8, I was reading a couple of commentaries, and I went online because I was curious to see how others would interpret that. And it says, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And what I found interesting was this. Some were saying, well, look, whether you live or die, you know, if you're not in Jesus Christ, then that's it. And we know that to be true biblically, but Paul is wanting us, I think, to think a little bit deeper about that verse. He says, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. In other words, while we're living, the Lord is constantly working and desirous of being in our lives. Even if I'm resisting Him, even if I deny Him, even if I reject Him, God, by the Holy Spirit, is going to continue to try to draw me into a relationship with a holy God. But even if I die without being saved, I'm still the Lord's because I stand before Him for Him to pronounce judgment upon me. So there is no, the point is this, there's no escaping the Lord. There's no escaping God. And so I don't ever want to become pious and judgmental to the point that I believe that somehow I have the right to tell other people what to do and what not to do. Now, I can encourage from the Word of God. In love, I can bring the Scriptures and encourage someone. He says, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. He says, but why do you judge your brother? Well, we have to answer that. Why do we do that? Why do we judge someone? We need to grow in making faithful judgments, first about ourselves and then about others. In Titus 3, 1 through 7, you know, Paul, he wrote two letters to Timothy, he wrote a letter to Titus, and these were men that were in the ministry. And he has something interesting to say to Titus. He said, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable and gentle and showing all humility. And he says, and do that to all men, not just some, not just the people that you like, but to all men. He says, for we ourselves were once, what? He said, we were foolish. And we were not only foolish, we were disobedient, and we were even deceived. And we served various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He says, now that's how you used to be. That's how you used to live. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, and I love this, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, what did He do? He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What was this all about? What it was all about was Paul was telling Timothy, hey, make sure you judge things properly. Be respectful of others. Go the extra mile. Show the grace of God. Don't come to people as you did in your former lust and your disobedience and your foolishness when you were deceived and when you lived in malice and envy. You don't come that way. That's not how you deal with people. It needs to be within the context of having real convictions. First about your relationship with God and then your relationship towards others. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Every knee, not just some, but every one. And I love that passage there in verse 11. And the reason I love it is because it is a reminder to me, and it's significant to me, that God's desire has always been for men to acknowledge His superiority, that He is the Lord God of creation. I mean, that's what Isaiah, that's that passage is out of Isaiah. I believe it's Isaiah, well, yeah, I got it right here, 45. Couldn't remember, but He says, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." Now, why is that important? Why would Paul interject that into these verses? Let me tell you why. Because he wants to remind us of the importance and the significance of humility in our lives. For me to walk in humility. I do really good at that sometimes, and other times I'm terrible. You know, pride is a terrible thing. And if it begins to control your life, then you can become cynical, you can become critical, you become judgmental. Because you've elevated yourself to a place of believing that you have somehow superiority over other people. That somehow you're a little bit better. Or they're a little bit less than what you are. And yet, God wants us to understand that we all men, women, and children stand before a holy God. God is the one who will judge the hearts. He says, "So then each of us shall give account to himself to God." I'm not going to give an account for you. You're not going to give an account to me. Now, Hebrews tells me I have a responsibility to you to rightly divide the word of truth, to make sure that I'm teaching the word of God and I'm being faithful to that, but I'm not going to give an account. When you stand before God, you're not going to say, "Well, Pastor said I was okay." Jesus will just say, "Well, I'll deal with Pastor later, but I'm dealing with you right now." And so he says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." You know, Paul, in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, he says, "This being so," he says, "I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and towards men." He said, I work at that. He said, "I don't want to be offensive to anyone. You know, I don't want to bring an offense to anyone." Peter, similarly, in 1 Peter 3:16, he says, "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." So how do I deal with those who would judge me or be critical of me or put me down? Well, by having a good conduct in Jesus. Not retaliating, not trying to strike back, but just being faithful to keep following Christ and be obedient to Him. I remember a number of years ago, several years ago, I was in the Philippines doing ministry, and we'd gone to the island of Mindanao. And the island of Mindanao was predominantly Muslim. And we were in Cotabato City, which is really a Muslim stronghold there. And we actually had to have protection taking us from our hotel to the venues where we were doing our seminars and doing our outreaches. Because somehow word had got out that there was this group of American pastors that were in the area, and they were fearful for us. And so we actually had a military escort. There was a colonel in the Philippine Army who was also a pastor. His name was Colonel Epti. And he said, "Hey, we're going to take care of you. We're going to make sure that nobody bothers you." But he told us, he said, "Whatever you do," he said, "don't go out at night walking around in the city." He said, "That's not a good idea." And one of the venues that we were going to, it had been publicized. And as we arrived, there were those who were shouting us down, that were calling us names and telling us that we were infidels and you know, it was Allah Akbar. And, you know, they were being very, very radical, and they were wanting to engage, but only to argue and to fight with us. And one of the other, or actually two of the other pastors, they got a little incensed, and they said, you know, man, we're going to, and I said, no. And we're not going to do anything. I said, you know what, we're going to pray for those folks. And as we got ready to go into the venue, we stopped and we got in a circle and we just began to pray for those who were shouting us down, those who were wanting to defame us. Because in their hearts, they'd been deceived into believing that somehow we were evil or we were wicked. Now, it would have been easy to try to shout them down and to argue with them. I had a similar experience in Preacher's Square in London, England. We used to go there and there was a platform and you could get up and you could just preach, open air preaching. But you'd get challenged. Sometimes it would be Muslims that would come as a group. Sometimes it would be some of the cults. Sometimes it would be the Mormons. Sometimes it would be Jehovah's Witnesses, and they would come and they would want to argue with you. And those are times when you have to look deep within your own heart and ask yourself, Lord, am I capable of showing the love of Christ in a way rather than just getting angry? It's easy to get angry today about a number of things. But it takes discipline in the spirit to not do that. Excuse me. Galatians 6, verse 1. Paul writing to the Galatians, and there were issues in Galatia about a lot of these things, about what you could eat, what you couldn't eat, when you could worship, when you couldn't worship. There was the Arian heresy that was coming in and wanting to demythologize, would do away with the miracles, talking about Jesus being a God rather than the God. There was a lot of controversy going on in Galatia. But Paul says this, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit, and this is the key, do it in a spirit of gentleness. And he says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now that passage in Galatians 6 is, the Lord gave that to me when I was in the Philippines, when we were dealing with that. Also, when I was in London, the Lord reminded me of that passage. The idea, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, you have to desire to be spiritual. Restore such a one. How? Use a spirit of gentleness. Not just gentleness, but a spirit of gentleness. Where does that come from? Well, that comes from the Holy Spirit. That spirit of gentleness, he says, considering yourself, in other words, reminding yourself, you know what, except but for the grace of God and the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit, I could be doing the exact same thing. That's a little rough when you really start thinking about it. But it helps us to understand how to be loving towards other. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. He says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Paul said, hey, there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. There are certain things. My father-in-law will not eat liver. He says it's unclean. And he loves grilled onions. And I said, put a lot of onions on there. No. Every morning I try to eat oatmeal. I believe he thinks oatmeal's unclean. But you know what? I don't judge someone based on what they say is unclean or what I say is clean. He says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, he says, you are no longer walking in love. He says, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. So if Bill told me, not to eat oatmeal in front of him on Sunday morning because it was stumbling him, then I wouldn't eat oatmeal. I'd eat his Captain Crunch. Which I do sneak a little bit every once in a while. He says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. He says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a great verse, verse 17? Isn't that wonderful? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, Paul says, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. He said, that's how we conducted ourselves. That's how we tried to live before you. He even had to tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, in verses 28 and 31, he says, but if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. He says, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whether you do all to the glory of God. So I don't want to do anything that's going to stumble someone. A number of years ago, I was doing a ministry tour in Europe, and we were in Italy. And we were at a YWAM base, and I used to do a lot of work with YWAM, Youth with a Mission, and I'd go to their base camps and do discipleship training there, what they call their DTS training. And we were getting ready to have dinner the evening, and the director of the facility came in, and he said, you know what, pastors, he said, I just want to take just a moment. He said, you know what, he says, we're an Italian facility, almost all of our students are Italian, and he says, so every evening there's wine that's set on the table, but he said, I wanted to make sure, he said, that that's not offensive or stumbles you. If it does, he said, we will not set wine on the table. And I remember thinking to myself, that's exactly what Paul's trying to communicate, you know, is being sensitive to others. And we said, no, we're not offended by that. And he said, I just want to make sure. He said, because you're here as our guest and you're here to minister to us. But he said, at the same time, we want to make sure we're ministering to you. And that's the type of consideration that we have to have, rather than just saying, well, this is what I do, and I'm going to do it, and I don't care if you like it or not. If you don't like it, get over it. But sometimes that's the mindset, even with believers. In other words, I have liberty, and you can't stop me from exercising my liberty. Well, Paul seems to be indicating, but if that liberty is stumbling someone, do you really want to do that? Do you really want to damage in any way your credibility to be able to minister to them? And to be able to speak into their life. It's not about agreeing or not agreeing. It's about having a conscience that's in tune with the leading of the Holy Spirit and with the Lord. He says, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue things which make for peace and things by which one may edify another. Isn't that a great exhortation? Man, if there's ever been a time where we could say, Lord, in our world, let us pursue peace. Let us desire the things by which one may edify another. He says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. He says, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats without offense. In other words, the man that just says, hey, I don't care about you. I'm just going to do what I want to do. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Now, verse 21, and I want to mention this because this is controversial right now, you know, whether Christians can drink or not. And look, Paul is not forbidding the drinking of wine. That's not what he's saying. Now, I don't drink. That's my personal conviction. I have reasons for those convictions, so I don't drink. But if someone else wants to sit down and have a glass of wine, you know, I am not offended by that. Now, if I were offended by that, and it was bothering me, I would maybe speak to that individual as to why. But if it's amongst believers, there needs to be that type of sensitivity. Now, if you're a wine drinker and I come to your house for dinner, then you would need to be considerate of me, just like I would be considerate of you. And not for the purpose of judging, but simply for conscience sake. You know, I don't want Pastor to think I'm a drunkard. Do you have faith? That's the question. Do you? Do you have faith? Do you? Do you have faith? Yeah. I mean, that's a powerful word. Faith in what? Faith in myself? Faith in the world? No, he's talking about faith, a genuine faith, that strong little Greek word, pistis, a firm conviction and belief in someone or something that goes beyond myself, that can only be reconciled through one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's where faith goes. That's what faith is. Not just faith in general. Do you have faith? He says, have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So what is the closing idea? What's the closing thought that Paul is making here? It's simply this. He says, look, if you have doubts about something that you're doing, he said, it's sin. Don't do it. Until you've worked through it and prayed through it and feel like you've understood why you're having those doubts. That's your conscience at work. That's the Holy Spirit pricking your conscience. In 1 Corinthians 13, we know that love chapter well. It's where Paul says love suffers long and it's kind and does not envy and does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And surely it endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. Love never fails. Fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But love never fails. And loving someone, even that you don't agree with, doesn't mean that you condone bad behavior, but it means that you care enough about them that you're going to love them and desire to help them and to walk side by side with them, no matter what they're going through. I mean, that's the whole idea behind Philippians 4. Let each one look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Being concerned about other folks. Desirous of encouraging them in their times of weakness. And there are passages that tell us to take strong stances. I don't want to diminish that this morning. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I mean, Proverbs 17, 10, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. I mean, using wisdom and showing love, but doing it carefully. You know, Psalm 141:5 says, "Let the righteous strike me, it shall be kindness, and let him rebuke me, and it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked." David was saying, yes, if I need to be corrected, if I need to be spoken to, if I need to be disciplined, he said, it's much better if it comes from the righteousness, because they'll bring it in kindness, because they genuinely care for me. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, Paul said, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is all part of working out how we minister to one another, how we look at others, how we're desirous of building up others, how we're desirous of seeing others grow and flourish in their walk with God.